Are we allowing God to be who he says he is? St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 shares the fruit of his prayer with God over this thorn in his side. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Well, there's a lot to unpack with that, such as the necessity of our surrender to Jesus, as well as the ability to see that however free we are in giving everything to God, then there's a correlation by which God is able to move more freely within us. This response that St. Paul receives from God isn't to be taken as a blanket answer to any and all of our afflictions. Some of us here may be familiar with the very Catholic tradition of offering it up. Maybe you've been in some dire straits, you're in the hospital and you're being visited by a friend, and after complaining and pouring your heart out, you know, they may have some words of consolation, but maybe at the end they will say, "Well, you know what they say, offer it up." You want to grab a stick and said, "Well, I'll give you something to offer up." Right? And this reality of offering it up, you know, as hard and as difficult as it is for those who are being told to do so, we know that it is meritorious. St. Paul says, of course, that he as well as us are making up for the sufferings that lack in the sufferings of Christ. Not to say that Jesus had lacked any of that, but saying that we as part of the mystical body have our part, have our share to do that. And there are some who, as God has asked them to carry a particular cross, aren't doing so. And so it seems that, you know, we are called to carry our cross and sometimes the sufferings of others in that sense. And we willingly do so because of what Jesus had done for us. And we know that suffering isn't suffering in and of itself. That is, that's not an end to its own self. It's just not circular. It leads to something. The suffering that we have in Jesus Christ, you know, as we offer that to the Father through Jesus, there is something called grace that will be poured forth upon us and our circumstances if only we have that faith and that trust in him. And even though we are finding ourselves confident in that, how do we reconcile it with things that Jesus had done in his life, or that he said in his life? One time he was in the synagogue and he read from the scriptures the prophet Isaiah, and he said this particular passage he was the fulfillment of. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." We reconcile this by recognizing that there are times when, yes, we are called to offer things up, but then there are also occasions that exist in our time, in our life, my life, personal life, in which Jesus Christ wants to break through the hurt, the affliction, and provide his grace of healing. We cannot limit our thinking as to what God can do. As soon as we do that, that's not God. Placing him in a box, saying, "I know and understand everything there is to know about God," it's not God. In the Gospel, Jesus goes back to Nazareth. He goes back to his native place, his home country. And he does this after having a wonderful time elsewhere, right? So what happened? Before this, well, it was everything that we recalled last Sunday in the Gospel. Jesus goes and sees this man in the midst of dead things, right? He's in the around tombs. He's got chains on him. Jesus goes and he delivers him from evil spirits. We remember this because there was such a scene associated with that, right? They all went into this herd of swine, and all that precious bacon was flown from the cliff, right? And then we hear how Jesus goes forth and walks in the midst of the crowd as he's making his way to the synagogue official's house, where this man had pleaded that he come and do something with his daughter who had just died. And as he's doing so, this woman who had suffered hemorrhages for 12 years goes and is healed by Jesus Christ, and is not healed because Jesus looks at her, not healed because Jesus had the words, not healed because Jesus had said something to her and done something to her as evidence in some of the passages of healing that we have from Jesus Christ, but here because simply by her faith, if only I but touch his garment, I may be healed. And her flow of blood dried up. And then we have the little girl who was dead, who also carries the number 12. 12 years old, rises from the dead. So he just performed all of these miracles, and he goes to Nazareth, and what happens? Hey, I know you. You're Joseph's boy. Yeah, you made the table for me. You know, it's still sturdy. It's still great. Wait, you have wisdom? Whoa. Who are you to tell me what I need to do with my life? How come you're this rabbi now, this healer? No way. Impossible. You can hear the hardening of the heart taking place. And it's such a travesty. You know, the God of the universe is found there present, desirous to be who he is. And yet what happens? Even though God is all-powerful, he limits by his divine wisdom what he is able to do by the faith of the people. And we hear in Scripture it says that Jesus was not able to perform any mighty deed there except for a few healings. And it's not as if Jesus wanted to give his hometown scraps of what miracles he could perform. It was because of the hardening of their hearts, their unbelief, their boxing in of God. Perhaps the same is true with us. You know, perhaps we are comfortable with the things in which we know and are aware, in which we can conceptualize and quantify. And as we are able to measure those things, then we say, okay, well, that is our faith. You know, we take one aspect or another aspect of Catholicism and say that's the entirety of our faith. But our God is not dead. Our God is alive. And where is our King? He's here in the midst of his people. He's here in the priest and persona Christi, but he is preeminently in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus gives his entire self, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And as Eucharistic miracles prove, it's what he gives to us is not some random flesh, but is the myocardium, the left ventricle of the heart, where life is sustained. So if our God is here, if our God is present, how can it be any different? How is it that we've come to the point and said, well, the time for miracles, signs, and wonders are over? The words of St. Paul definitely applies to some aspects of our lives, but unless the Lord has spoken directly into our hearts these words from Scripture, we have to be careful lest our obstinacy to refuse healing or to even ask for healing or consider that can be seen as a rejection to move deeper in faith with the risen Lord Jesus. a rejection to grow deeper in the reality that God desires this personal relationship with me and He loves me. How would you respond if someone had asked you, does God love you? I think the temptation would be for us to intellectually answer that. Remember the days of my catechism, going to CCD, religious ed, Catholic school, my parents, my grandparents. They all told me God loves me. And we can point at factual things that exist in the world. But sometimes when we do so, knowingly or unknowingly, we know that our heart is not in it entirely. It's stuck in the head. I mean, if we don't even have that intellectual knowledge, we really have a problem. But the point that needs to be made here is that it's not enough for us to have that head knowledge of God's love, but to us to have that encounter of His love, to know that He is a personal God, that He is a God that desires and loves us without abandon. And for us to encounter that can be fearful. Like I said, sometimes we think about one aspect of our Catholicism, of our faith, and we think, okay, well, I'm safe with that, I'm good with that, so let me just stay in that niche, let me just stay in that corner, and live the rest of my days like that. For example, some may look at their knee pain and say, well, this is my offering to God. I'm offering this up. Don't take it away from me. Don't pray for me. Don't say prayers of healing. I don't want that. I'm offering it to God. It's something between God and I. And as I said, anything that is offered is meritorious. There's no doubt about that. But if it's not something that has been discerned properly, if it's not something that the Lord has revealed to you and has spoken to your heart and say, yes, this is a cross I'm asking you to do. Yes, there is someone I'm asking you to pray for. Use this as a vehicle for grace. Then we've got to be careful, because then while it is meritorious, it may be less meritorious than what the Father has planned for us. The Father might have a greater plan for us. And we might get stuck on just saying, well, I'm offering this knee pain up, so that's it. While encouraging as it may be to our fellow Christians and Catholics to offer that up patiently and quietly, if the Lord wants to heal you, would that not be an even greater testimony of the very power and might of God? Would that not be a greater witness to how we can share the message of Jesus Christ? And we limit ourselves from that because that's such a step out into the waters, like St. Peter. We don't want to do that. That's not a place where I am comfortable. I am not ready. There's also too the fear that if I have this personal encounter with the living God, then what does that mean for my life? If God heals me of that, it means my life cannot be the same. And even if I find myself already walking in His light, then there's got to be more than I can do to let others come to that great love of God. Coming here, I was taking the road that made me pass by the flea market. And there are many, many cars there. I don't know if you were taking that route as well, but there are many cars there, many people there. And the Lord just placed on my heart, where is my people? You know, they go to the flea market, and they could have, you know, some of them are Catholic and such, they could have gone to Saturday Mass. I'm not saying, knocking that, right? But at the same token, too, like, so many people are there. And those who are Catholics, those who are not Catholics. And then, do we not have the greatest gift here? Do we not have the greatest gift here in Jesus Christ? He's here present for us. And how many of those that are there don't know Him? Something's wrong with that. Something is terribly wrong with that. I mean, they think they're getting the greatest deals over there. Right? That's where you go, right? That's where you go to the flea market. You know, I love it too. You know, it's great. You know, you get to haggle too some prices maybe. You know, but here, the God of the universe comes to us and says, "I give myself to you freely." That's the best deal. It's the best deal. But that's going to require us then, right, to go out. But we can't go out yet unless we have that love of God. That love of God that helps us recognize what He is doing, how He is acting in my life. And so that faith that we are required to have, that needs to be built up. That needs to be built up. Once we have this personal encounter with Jesus Christ through healing, life can't be the same because God then becomes unmistakably real and not conceptually real. Some have said that the signs and wonders that have happened in the early church, well, that was to help them out. You know, they only got 11 guys, you know. None of them had training in business administration, how to work a church. So they had to have miracles. They had to have signs. They had to do something to demonstrate that God is alive. Through the holy name of Jesus, there is life. Now that we've got our structures, now that we've got our churches, whoa. We know better, right? We don't need that. We have our own way of explaining things and don't need that aspect of the faith anymore. That's expired. Lies. All lies. Pride. Hubris, right? And a lack of faith. You know, the life of faith is supposed to be exciting. You know, if you find yourself dull, if you find yourself, ugh, about living the faith, and you're just coming in, right? You're punching the clock, you're going to church, and getting your rosaries in, and then that's it. Are we doing what God has envisioned for our church? Are we doing exactly what the Lord has seen with His eyes for us? You know, we can be so much more. But, that's a big but. We need to step out in faith. And it's risky. And it's turbulent. But God is with us. As we celebrate our independence as a nation this weekend, my hope is that our family here, our family of parishes, moves towards this dynamism of faith where we no longer find ourselves living in fear, but walking in the Holy Spirit. I hope and pray that, you know, as we move together, there's going to be more of this encounter with a greater and complete freedom in the holy name of Jesus. Freedom that leads to healing, freedom that leads to that enduring relationship that God actually loves me. Not this collective me, not that guy over there, me. And if you want a taste of that now, I want to invite you to our Holy Spirit seminars that are taking place over in Memphis at the Holy Family Life Center. So Wednesday night, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, talking about the Holy Spirit. Sometime after 8 o'clock, that's when we're done with just listening about learning things, but we are there and receiving prayer. And every Wednesday, there have been healings. I'll just share one with you. It was the most impactful for me this past Wednesday. There was a woman who came in and approached one of our prayer teams, and she said, "Well, I want prayer for my neck. I'm not able to move it. And she had expressed to them that it had gotten so bad that she had already planned her funeral. What point of pain does one have to be in to plan their own funeral? And so she had poured her whole out to this prayer group, and they prayed over her. And Jesus healed. She was able to move her neck. She had never done that before in years. And she left with a renewed sense of hope. You know, Jesus came. Jesus came and freed her. Jesus came and healed her. And that's what Jesus wants for us as well. Are we allowing God to be who He says He is? While all is subject to the Father's will, we can still approach Him for healing. Sometimes we think that perhaps I've already offered my prayers. I've been faithful. I know how to pray. And yet, nothing's happening. Or you know, Father, I have gone to one of these healing services before, and I've had people pray over me, and something changed a little bit, but I don't know. Or maybe nothing happened. And what comes to mind is what happened when the apostles, after knowing Jesus for a while, said, "Master, can you teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray?" That's got to be our posture as well. To say, well, you know, yeah, I have my prayers, but you know, I still don't know how to pray. It's phenomenal, the things I've been witnessing on these Wednesday nights. It's a different prayer. You know? Yeah. It's a prayer that's direct. And that's not to say, of course, that the prayers in which we offer to our Blessed Mother, to the saints, to our God, that falls on deaf ears. That's not the point. Because in His extraordinary mercy, God still performs healings in that way, in that venue, absolutely. But there is something to be said about prayer that is direct, prayer that acknowledges. Because in that kind of prayer, it invites us to be humble. Humble to the point of saying, I can't depend on even myself. And it breaks down those barriers, it breaks down those walls that we have placed up, knowingly or unknowingly, and allows God to be who He is, and He restores us, He renews us. He was, is, and will forever be a God of wonders.